Hi, welcome back. We're very excited that you're here. Some funny things happened to me this week. So I tried to learn how to floss yesterday. It didn't work. I got yelled at by my two roommates who are way cooler than me because I started with my hands up here and that is not right. So I was just way too like a robot, so that's not super surprising. No, like the dance where you like do the thing and the, I can't do it. Also, it was fun because Spencer told us to sing everything that was on the screen and it was supposed to say heaven's peace, but it said place. Anyone sing place? Way to listen to rules. The place of heaven is here today. I'm really excited that you're here. My name's Sadie. And many of you may know that we are approaching the season called Advent in the Christian calendar. So the word literally means to come. And we are anticipating the Messiah. We're anticipating the Christ to come into the world during Advent. And historically, the church has celebrated the Advent season as the 4 weeks prior to Christmas. So it starts on Sunday. And we are anticipating like Jesus being born into the world. But tonight, as we prepare for entering Advent on Sunday, we're going to look at a passage from Luke 1, which I was reading today, and I was like, I don't spend much time in the Gospel of Luke because this just sounds different than most of the things I read about, you know, Jesus coming. So we oftentimes remember that the Jews in the Old Testament were anticipating a Messiah to come. But tonight, we're going to look at the anticipation before the anticipation. We're going to look at the parents of John the Baptist, if you know him. Pretty weird dude, but he was cool. And his parents are named Zechariah and Elizabeth. So we're going to go to Luke 1 if you want to be in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen. Ha ha. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit." If you know anything about John the Baptist, by the way, he like spends his whole life in the wilderness, like eating locusts and drinking honey. And now I get it. Like he couldn't do normal things. So he had to like drink honey, which like he still got a buzz, I guess. Moving on. "He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Let's pray together. God, we're thankful that you're here, and we're thankful that you long to commune with your people. So God, I pray that in this space you would open hearts to you, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. Amen. So let's learn some things about Zechariah. He's a priest, and he's married. And Elizabeth, his wife, was the daughter of a priest, which actually is a big deal for a priest's daughter to marry a priest, because she, like, knows how to do the lifestyle thing. And Jewish brides in Israel, fun fact, were all taught nice and early to have a large family because one of their sons might be the Messiah. So, like, have as many kids as possible, I guess. And every husband also married with that hope. So, from our perspective, Zechariah, holy priest, and Elizabeth, from the line of holy priests, were the perfect candidates to be the messianic parents. But we come to verse 7, and it holds so much pain. It's just the facts. And it says, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting old. In that one sentence are countless unanswered questions and probably lots of tears. It's a disgrace to be barren in ancient Israel. It's seen as not having the favor of God upon you. So, like, they didn't really give a hoot about biology. It was God's fault. And their disappointment turned into sorrow, and then their sorrow turned into despair, and then their despair probably turned into something like apathy, and then they go years and years and years and decades into their life, and their hopes for a child are long gone. And at this point, Zechariah is super old, and the most important day of his life as a priest comes along. Much like jury duty, a priest could go decades without pulling temple duty. But unlike jury duty, a priest wanted temple duty. And not only does Zechariah get temple duty as the priest, but he also gets to offer incense, which is like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Pretty exciting stuff, right? You guys want to offer up incense? I'll let you do it. But basically, the priest who gets to go in to offer the incense is one step behind the high priest. So there's a high priest, and he gets to go into the Holy of Holies. So in the temple, the Holy of Holies is where God's presence is dwelling. So, like, God's presence isn't like it is right now. It's like people are in awe and, like, fear, but the healthy kind of fear. So it takes a lot of respect to enter into that place. So right outside, so there's a veil covering it, and then right outside of the veil, you get to offer incense. So Zechariah got to be as close as possible without being the high priest, which is awesome. And when you get to offer incense, you're considered rich and holy for, like, the rest of forever. This was a big deal. So he's going about his regular life, then he gets pulled for temple duty, then he gets pulled for incense duty, and he's probably, like, stoked out of his mind for this opportunity. And then all of a sudden, as he's preparing, boom, the voice of an angel comes on in. And it's like, you're that close to the presence of God himself. He was probably like, I'm sorry if I touched the veil. I really didn't mean it. But Zechariah's son was the expected forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah. Spoiler. And so the fact that Zechariah's son, John, is coming is, like, completely exciting for all the reasons, right? He went his whole life without a kid, and now he gets a son, which is awesome because women's rights weren't, like, the hot spot back then. But so he gets a son that he's excited about, but his son is the forerunner to usher in the Messiah. So Zechariah responds to the angel, like, probably in the normal way any of us would, where it's like, doesn't work this way. I'm old. Once again, they don't care about biology. And the angel's just like, yeah, you don't get to talk anymore. Okay. But what if, like, that happened to us? What if we, like, doubted God and he's like, you don't get to talk? I, like, probably wouldn't be here ever. You'd have to find a new person to run the well. But Zechariah's in a period of waiting for 9 months until his son makes an appearance. And we'll get to that next week. But I'm actually quite convinced that the silence isn't so bad after all. Because compared to the Israelites waiting like 400 to 500-ish years to hear from God, they waited 500 years for God to talk again between the Old and the New Testament. Zechariah's 9 months of waiting are like old news. They're like, okay, dude, we waited way longer than you. And I'm sure that during all that time of not having a voice, Zechariah like had to do other things. And what I bet happened is that he became ridiculously more aware of what God was doing all the time. And he couldn't use the instrument of his doubt anymore. He just wasn't allowed. And in the same way that God's silence with the Israelites prepared the way for the story of Christ to be realized, the silence of Zechariah prepares him for what is to come. It prepares him for a son who will introduce the Savior of the world. There's a thing in theology that I actually wrote my undergraduate thesis on, and it's called eschatological tension. I'm the coolest. It's basically a concept that we refer to as the already and the not yet. So it's the tension of the world we live in right now. Jesus has already fulfilled all the covenants, and he's already established the kingdom, but it's not yet here in its fullness. I'm sure that you experience this all the time. This is like the tension of the question of suffering. Like, why does a good God let bad things happen? Because I know that it's supposed to be this way, but it looks this way. And like, is the future going to happen, God? Like, we feel that all the time, whether or not it's like giant existential crises or if it's just like in our own everyday life. Hopefully you're not having existential crises every day. That would be bad. But it feels like we're between two worlds, really, as Christians. Like, we know what the world is supposed to look like. Like, we can have dreams about what it's supposed to look like. And we look back in Scripture, and Jesus tells us what it's supposed to look like. And then we open our eyes to the world, and it's not like that. We're like, come on. But in Advent, we don't just remember the anticipation of Jesus coming as a baby. The Jews knew an awful lot about waiting. They were consistently waiting for the Messiah to come and save them. And actually, the people of the Jewish faith are still waiting for that. But as followers of Christ, we're no longer waiting for the incarnation. That happened. So we are waiting for something a little bit different. We're waiting for him to come back in his fullness. We're waiting for the kingdom to be realized here and now. So we're in a similar situation to Israel at the end of the Old Testament, in exile, waiting and hoping in prayerful expectation for the coming Messiah. Israel looked back in history at God's graciousness. Their big thing, in the way that we are so like infatuated with the cross and what happened there, their thing was the Exodus. You brought us out of Egypt. And they kept remembering the faithfulness of God, bringing them out of Egypt. And he provided for them time and time again. And in the same way, we can look back to not just the cross, but also to the incarnation, to the event where God became man and dwelled among us, which I think is like the craziest thing ever, that God was like, I love you and I want to be here in the form of a human. I'm like, what? And like the most vulnerable version of a human, which is a baby. Babies can't do anything. Baby Jesus is not like super baby. He still like couldn't do stuff. He wasn't just coming out talking. What's that character that talks and is a baby? Is his name Stewie? That's not what Jesus was like in a lot of ways. But we can look back to those big moments for us in our Christian faith, right? We celebrate them in the calendar. It's Christmas and Easter. And those are the big parts that we can look at, but we can also look at the whole of Jesus' life, and we should. But we should also look back in our own lives and say, like, you've showed up in my life, and we can remember those to keep us going and to keep our hope alive that God will return once more. And we can see the faithfulness of Christ throughout the Gospels, and his promises are still true. We're just waiting. And we just sang what is actually a perfect representation of the church's cry today. We sang, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. That is a hymn of anticipation. And we change the words sometimes to say, like, Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel. But in Advent, it's really important to remember that he is also still coming. We look forward in anticipation of what's to come. But we're not just anticipating, we're also preparing. Advent is a season of preparation. We don't take Jesus coming lightly. And so we don't just wait and twiddle our thumbs until Jesus comes back. You're actually not allowed to twiddle your thumbs anymore. I don't know if people actually do that. I found myself doing that the other day in my office, and I was like, huh, it's a real thing that people do. I wasn't bored at work, though, Mal. It's fine. But we should be preparing for creation. We should be preparing creation for the coming of Christ. We read throughout the words of Christ when he's talking to his followers, that we're supposed to be people who are actively pursuing peace. We're supposed to go and tell other people about our experiences with God in our lives. And we're supposed to actively wait. This concept of actively waiting is something we talk a lot about here at the Well. And actively waiting looks a lot like staying focused and staying on course. So staying focused on God's vision for humanity, staying focused on God's hope for all of men to be reconciled back to him. And we're supposed to be reconcilers to the people around us. But like oftentimes we just divide into our own little things and we don't actually seek reconciliation, really. You can just avoid people. Stop doing that. We don't do that. That's not what Christians are about. We're supposed to be reconcilers and peacemakers and seekers of compassion and absolutely overcome with the goodness of God in our lives. And if you don't know what God's vision for humanity is, and if you don't know what God's hope for all men to be reconciled to him means, I want you to like ask somebody that you think might know. You can ask me. I might know. But in the seasons of waiting, we're supposed to look around and notice God in our midst. What's he doing? Where's he going? There was a friend in my life who used to meet with me and ask me what Jesus was saying to me. And I'd be like, I don't know. He's not just like chirping all the time. But he would tell me to envision it, like play a game with my imagination of like Jesus and I are on the street walking, and like where is Jesus? Like, is he next to me? Is he behind me? Is he in front of me? Is he like behind that building and I can't see him anymore? Like, where is Jesus in my context? And that helped me so much because I was like, oh, okay, cool. Like, if I play this little experiment with my imagination, I think that I can notice when I'm like running way ahead of God and just leaving him in the dust and saying, like, I don't really need you. or if I'm like dragging my feet because I'm not really excited about God, what God wants from me, or like I'm absolutely convinced that all I'm doing is praying at the ceiling because God's like hiding behind a building and I can't really find him. Like, it was such a tangible experience for me to have of understanding those questions of like, what is God doing and where is he going? And we get so distracted as if we don't expect good things to happen in our lives. Do you expect a good thing to happen in your life? I hope the answer is yes. But like, this past summer, I got two of the things that I've wanted the most. And like, since then, I've just kind of been like, when's it gonna start sucking? You know, right? Like, when is life gonna get bad? And that is not appropriate. Like that, I don't want you to be like me in that way. Please. Are you distracted? Like, what is distracting you from God's presence? Or what is distracting you from believing that God is gonna bring good things? When I was in college, I was distracted by a lot of stuff. I was distracted by what was next. I felt constantly obsessed with figuring out what God's calling for me was, as if it was like one specific job that I could get wrong. And that caused a lot of anxiety in me. I remember thinking at one point in my life that there was probably like one person I was supposed to end up with. And that was stressful, right? We think about these things. And it's like, no, there are so many options. And what God wants you to do is to enjoy his presence while you wait for those things. I think of the Israelites got distracted all the time. Like post-Exodus, they're like traveling along and all of a sudden they just get ticked and they start whining and they go, were there no graves in Egypt that you could bury us in, that you brought us to this desert to die? And I'm like, you are freaking dramatic. But how many times am I like, God, I prayed for this like 4 hours ago. You have not showed up. And he's like, you are a piece of work, Sadie, but I love you. So, like, do you expect good things to happen from the Lord? Or are you absolutely convinced that you can, like, force God's hand into making good things, air quote, happen in your life? Because God is in those pauses. He was in the pause between the Old Testament and the New Testament, orchestrating how the Messiah was going to come about. He was in the 9-month pause, as we'll see next week in Zechariah's life. He's been in those pauses in my life where I have legitimately, sometimes when I pray, I swear I'm like accidentally irreverent, because I just ask so boldly for things and I'm so upset. And the Lord is literally like, finally, like you finally told me how you actually feel about this. Thank you, you know? And in that moment, like I had that moment where I was in the car and I said these words. I said, God, I hate this. Fix it. And I was done. I don't recommend praying like that all the time, but if you can honestly pray that way, that's amazing. And in that moment, I felt just like a release because I finally said what I meant. It wasn't like, dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your high and your heavenly hosts. And like I wasn't offering just like words for the sake of words, but I said what I meant. And God didn't like automatically fix the situation. It took about 1.5 years for that specific prayer to get resolved. But I felt him in the pause in that 1.5 years. Because those moments are actually where we find that God wants a relationship with us. If God just decided to do everything you ask for all the time, you don't have to have a friend in Jesus. He's just your genie, right? And you never run out of wishes. It's incredible. That's not what Christian life is like. because he wants a relationship with you. So my questions for you tonight, as we're entering into the Advent season of expectation and preparation, what are you hoping for? What are you anticipating? What are you hoping for? What are you anticipating? And what are you so distracted by that you are missing the presence of God in your midst? Next week, we're going to hear the rest of the story. But for now, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you tell us that you're good. You tell us that you are faithful, and you tell us that you'll keep your promises. And so, in seasons that maybe feel like silence, but are just more like waiting, God, I pray that you would make your presence known. Lord, that we would be able to slow down and to pay attention. That we can anticipate you coming and bringing the kingdom here in its fullness. But we can also prepare the earth for what you're doing. That we can talk to people about who you are in our lives. And that we can tend to the humanity that you have placed all around us. God, may we not just put ourselves in situations with people who act and think like us. I pray that you would pull us out of our comfort and that we can know who you really are and how much you actually love the people you've created. It's in your name we pray. Amen.